Good morning. If you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5, we're walking through the book of 1 Corinthians. We're looking at the challenges that churches face. If you remember, we spoke early on that the challenges that the churches face are not outward challenges. They're not challenges in the world that come against us. The majority of the challenges we face are inner challenges, inward challenges that individuals in the church face, and then collectively we face as a church. And so this morning we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at chapter 5 and 6. We can do this. We can get through. We're going to look at chapter 5 and 6 as we look at one of the biggest challenges the church faces, and it's the challenge of sin. You know, we want to ask ourselves if belief in Christ matters. Is the gospel real? What difference does it make in my life if I commit to a church, if I confess Jesus? What difference does it make? Is my life any different from those around me? Well, I believe it should be. In fact, the reality that belief makes such a difference in our lives is one of the best arguments for the truth of the gospel. Charles Moore is a pastor. He's a writer. He does some apologetics even. And listen to what he says. He says, "There is no greater witness to the reality of God's coming kingdom than a biblically formed life together. A fully functioning fellowship of love demonstrates the truth of the gospel far better than apologetic arguments over abstract ideas." And what he's saying is basically the proof is in the pudding, right? That we if we're living out what we're professing, we're supporting what we are professing. And we believe that God is at work. We believe God has worked in and through Jesus Christ. We believe God is still working in building His church and bringing about His kingdom, in which He will bring final restoration of all things. And the church is intended to be the greatest evidence of this in this time. I want you to get this. Not miracles, not signs and wonders, but no. A fellowship of believers sharing a commitment to Christ, living in community, a community of holiness, of love, of growth, of perseverance. That's what the church is supposed to be, and our life together is supposed to support that gospel that we preach. So it is scandalous for the community of Christ, people who profess to be disciples of Christ, it's scandalous for us to look like the world. He's going to talk about the world here. And when you hear that, what you're supposed to think about is the sins, the patterns of those outside of Christ, those outside of the church community. Their sins are not supposed to be reflected in the church. For when the church sins the same way, we deny the power of the kingdom in the church. We basically, again, cut the feet out from under us. We say it's not really real. It doesn't matter how we live. And so in chapters 5 and 6, Paul is writing to them, and he's writing to them, rebuking them and calling on them to repent and to overcome this challenge of sin. And what's key about this, and I want you to see this, is the way they overcome the challenge of sin is they do it as a community. They do it together. All right, so number one, the first thing he calls them to is he calls them to guard against the practice of sin. Guard against the practice of sin. Now he begins chapter 5 here. Let's just begin reading in verse 1. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. All right, so we're to guard against the practice of sin. You see, right off in chapter 5, Paul's continuing confronting them about their missteps, where they're out of line with what God has called them to. And he is disturbed. I hope you get that. Do you get that sense from chapter 5? He's not a happy apostle. He's an angry apostle. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Hear that. He's shocked. He is disturbed. And he's disturbed not only that it's happening, but notice that their response to the sin is arrogance. Verse 6, they're boasting about it. Not only are they allowing the sin in their congregation, they're almost celebrating it. And it's a sin that's not even tolerated among the pagans. And listen, this is Corinth. I've already talked to you a little bit about Corinth, but one of the things Corinth was also known for was their sexual immorality. So imagine a church in Las Vegas, and you're writing to them, and you're like, you guys are allowing sin in your church that the people of Las Vegas are shocked at. That's what we're talking about here. And why? Why would they allow this kind of sin to happen in their congregation? I don't know, maybe they had this attitude that they're saved, so it doesn't matter what they do. Maybe they thought they really wanted to reach the community, so if they could somehow adopt some of the values of the community, the colors of the sins in the community, they could reproduce those even with vibrancy within their congregation. Look, we're like you guys. We're not that different. Come on, be a part of us. I don't know. But I do know that Paul has strong language for them, as he ought to have. Look at verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Leaven is yeast. And you mix a little yeast in, and it spreads throughout all of the dough. That's what he's saying. Sin contaminates. It corrupts. So again, why would they allow this to happen in their fellowship? I wonder if maybe they would allow this sin to happen in their congregation. Because even if they are like, well, that's not a sin that I would commit, but you know what? If we tolerate that sin, we become kind of a culture, a family that tolerates other sins. Maybe this community could tolerate my sin a little bit since we're tolerating their sin, and it's easier for them. I don't know. But what I do know is it's scandalous. This is not how it should be. And so look at how they are to treat those who persist in their sin. Now remember, we're talking about guarding against the practice of sin. What we're not calling on us to do is to start a witch hunt where we're watching everyone and we're monitoring our social profiles and interactions, and we're checking each other for every little sin. Hey, you know what? I was driving down 206, and I was going 45, as the speed limit sign says, and Jeremy passed me doing at least 55. He was sinning. We need to confront him in the church. No, that's not that. This is the practice of sin, where someone's embracing it. And so look at verse 2, what he says. Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Or as the Christian Standard says, let them be removed from your congregation. Verse 5, what are you supposed to do with these people? Deliver them to Satan. Verse 7, what are you supposed to do? You're to cleanse out the old leaven. You're to get it out of your congregation. Verse 11, you're not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if they are guilty of practicing these sins. Verse 13, you're to purge the evil person from among you. As a congregation, we're to guard against the practice of sin through church discipline. This is what he's talking about. This is church discipline. And this kind of church discipline is essential. It's foundational to maintaining a faithful church, to maintain the holiness and the witness. Yes, to maintain our witness, we need to practice church discipline and guard against the practice of sin. But then also, it's for the best of the person sinning. You see, church discipline is always restorative. Because notice, he said in verse 5, you're to deliver them to Satan, which means putting them outside the church, handing them over to the world. And we know the world is kind of pictured in Scripture as being under the dominion of Satan right now. So you're getting them out of this congregation, this faith family, in which we have some protection and encouragement from one another. We're holding one another up. You put them out, and you're no longer holding them up. And as they're handed over to Satan, the purpose is so that they would be saved, that they would be restored. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 seems to be talking about this guy. And it looks like he repented. And Paul's telling the church, look, he's come back now. Reaffirm your love and commitment to him so that you support him. Guarding against the practice of sin is important for the congregation. It's also important for the person sinning. It's an important step. This is following the pattern that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 18. Many of you are familiar with this, you know. Well, this is what you do when someone sins against you in the church. Because we're all sinners, we can still sometimes offend one another. And Jesus knew this. And in Matthew 18, he said, if a brother, sister in the church sins against you, you go to them one-on-one. And you talk to them about their sin. If they do not listen to you, you go back with a couple of witnesses. And you confront them about the sin. If they refuse to listen to the three of you, then you bring it to the church. You put it before the church, and the church calls them to repent. And if they refuse to listen to the church, if they persist in their sin, Jesus said that they are to be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You put them out of the church, and you treat them like people of the world. And mind you, this is Matthew 18. This is where Jesus says that whenever two or three are gathered together, we quote that verse all the time, but do you realize that when Jesus said that, he's talking about practicing church discipline? Whenever two or three are gathered together, the Lord is there. Now come back to our verse in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, with the power of the Lord Jesus, the congregation gathered together, Jesus in our midst, we guard ourselves against the practice of sin. And again, it's always restorative, that the person might be restored to fellowship with the Lord and fellowship with one another. Now, this is important. What's so important here is this kind of judgment. He's talking about judging. We judge one another. Notice he said this earlier. He said, I'm not there physically, but I'm there in spirit. I've already judged that person. But again, in our society, we often talk about you shouldn't judge. Don't judge. Are you kidding me? Paul's point is you should judge. You need to judge. In fact, even in our society where we say, don't judge me, we actually love judgments, don't we, when they're good, right? When somebody's like, hey, you look nice today. That's an awesome judgment, right? We like that. Hey, somebody told me the other day, hey, you've lost some weight. And I'm like, hey, it's a great judgment, man. Love that. So we're not against all judgments, just the ones that make us feel bad. But no, Paul is calling us to judge who? To judge one another in the church. Look at verse 9. He refers to his earlier letter. There was apparently a letter before 1 Corinthians. It's lost. We don't know what it is. We don't have it. But he talks about it in verse 9. And he said, in the earlier letter, I told you not to associate with sexually immoral people. And apparently they took it to mean they shouldn't associate with anyone who's sexually immoral. So he has to correct them. He says, listen, I wasn't talking about the sexually immoral in the world. Because then you'd have to leave the world. Because everybody around you fits this characteristic. I'm not talking about that. He's talking about those inside of the church that bear the name brother. Look down at verse 12, chapter 5. What have I to do with judging outsiders? You don't judge those outside the church. God's going to judge those, right? Verse 13. We are to judge those inside of the church and hold one another accountable. The church, remember, we talk about this, is interdependent. We're not just running around as individuals. We depend on one another. And I actually need you to tell me. If I'm falling into a pattern of sin, I probably don't see it. I've probably rationalized it and told myself, you know, Jesus flipped over tables, so I can just lose my temper every other day. And so I need one of you to go, you know what? Hey, Stuart, what you're doing is looks like sin. Can we talk about it? I need that in my life. This is why we talk about church membership is so important. So we know who we're accountable to, who is inside the group that we judge. Because those outside the group, we don't judge. We're accountable to one another. And we're to submit to one another. This is so important. Remember, this is all in the context of understanding that God is at work. And He's at work through His gospel. And the church is to be an outpost. The church is to be a signpost. The church is to be a light in darkness. We should stand out from the world around us. And one of the ways we do that is by submitting to one another. Can you imagine this? Let's just do a quick thought experiment. Let's do this. Imagine that you're struggling with drug addiction. All right, imagine you're struggling with drug addiction and you've reached bottom. You've lost everything. You've ruined relationships with family and everybody around you. You realize how bad life has gotten. And you know you need to stop, but you know you can't stop alone. You need help. So you reach out to a friend of yours that you used to hang out with, that used to party with you, but now you've heard they're doing better, and they're doing better because they're part of this, some kind of recovery group that they go to. And so you reach out to them, and they're all excited, and they're like, yeah, come be a part of this group. It's amazing. Through this group, you're going to tap into something bigger and better, and you're going to have power to change and have a better life. And so with excitement, you put it on your calendar, and then when that day comes around, you show up for the group, and you walk in, you're a little shy, you're a little intimidated, it's your first time there, and you walk in, you don't know what you're going to find. But you walk in, and you're welcomed by people that look just like normal people. And you think, okay, I could do this. And you have a seat, and you sit down, and you begin to listen to testimony of how their lives have been changed and how they've risen up out of brokenness and they found restoration and they found new life, and it sounds great. And so you're even more excited about maybe you could become part of this. And then after the meeting, as people are like putting away chairs and you're kind of walking around, you're talking, you're finishing the snacks that are there, you notice that your dealer is at the table with one of the leaders of the group, and they're talking and laughing, and you're like, okay, well, maybe he's just decided to turn his life around too, because just last week I bought drugs from him and now he's here. So maybe he's turning his life around too. And then afterwards you walk out the parking lot, and you're shocked to find when you're walking out in the parking lot, you look around and you catch the whiff. Whoa, that's my drug. I'm smelling it here in the parking lot. And you look around and you see people in their cars and they're using the drug that is your preferred drug. And you're like, what the world? We just came out of the meeting and they're here doing it. And they're laughing and you're like, how scandalous. But then you see other members waving and laughing and giving them thumbs up on the way out. And you're like, what is going on? And then 2 days later, you hit a weak point and you go to buy some more drugs and you go back to where you would connect with your dealer. And there's that same dealer that you saw back at the meeting. And when you show up, there's two or three people that you recognize from the meeting. And they're laughing about the meeting and how fun it is and the freedom they have. And they're giving you drugs and they're using drugs. It just doesn't make sense, does it? What do you think? You think it's all a lie? A bunch of hypocrites. They're lying. I won't have anything to do with it. There's no answers. There's no power there. Well, listen, it's kind of like, that's kind of the situation in Corinth with the church. These Christians are preaching a freedom from sin in Christ and restoration and Holy Spirit power with kingdom power within us, to help us say no to sin and to walk in holiness, and talking about true community where we're helping each other in holiness. And then when they look around, they're seeing hypocrites, the same sin, if not the same sin, even worse, being celebrated. It's a lie. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is calling them out. He's speaking to their self-centeredness and their greed and their reflection of the world, not their reflection of Christ, and their radical individualism in the church. He's confronting them about their refusal to submit to one another. But we're called in the church to submit to one another. What are they doing in chapter 6? You can just scan that chapter. You're probably a little bit familiar with it. You can look at the subheading in your Bible if it has that. But what they're doing, at least in the first half of it, is they're suing each other in court. They're getting offended. Maybe after church one day, Ben is in a hurry because he has chowder in the crock pot at home. And he's backing out of his space and he backs into your Honda Civic. And then he rushes off just because he didn't realize it and he's going to get chowder and you're upset. You love your Civic. You want a shiny Civic. You're proud of your Civic. So what do? You call the cops. And you call the heavy hitter. At least the heavy hitter is what he was called in Memphis. The well-known attorney for suing people. And you sue Ben because you want him to pay for your car. You want him to pay for the emotional damage because your Civic is a radical blue and he's damaged it and scratched it. And how are you going to recover that blue, that shade of blue? You need Judge Judy to help you. And so they're going to court. In the world, Now, remember what the gospel proclaims? Let's just stop for a second. Remember what we're saying? What we're saying, when you come here, when you tell others you're a Christian, you're telling them you believe this book and what it says. Chapter 5, verse 7, you believe that you are really unleavened, that you've been cleansed from your former life. You believe that Christ has been sacrificed in your place. That's what you believe. Chapter 6, verse 11, you believe that you've been washed, you've been sanctified, that you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, you believe that your body is a temple, you are not your own, you've been bought with a price. You're saying all these things, but then when one of your brothers or sisters in Christ accidentally, or maybe even on purpose, offend you, you're running to courts outside of the church. They're squabbling, their passions, their desires, their cravings, leading them into conflict. And instead of submitting to one another, they're going outside of the church and denying the power of the kingdom inside the church. Look at the phrase he uses in verse 12, chapter 6, verse 12. Those not having standing in the church. Four, thank you. So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? What are you supposed to do with them? You're supposed to lay them before those who have standing in the church. Again, church membership. There's a recognized boundary of who is in the church and who is outside of the church. And when you have these kind of conflicts, you're supposed to bring them before those who have standing inside the church. Because after all, Christians, saints in Jesus Christ, will judge the angels, whatever that means. But if we're equipped to judge angels, certainly we can handle a minor fender bender in the parking lot. And we can figure out how that should be resolved. Verse 7, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. They're defeated by doing that. What does it mean they're defeated? Well, again, they're denying the power of the kingdom in their congregation. They're killing their witness by going to court before others. Paul says, why not suffer wrong? Do you hear how backwards that is from our society? Paul is saying, look, Ben, you backed into John's car. And you're like, well, it was an accident. Well, you got to fix it. And you're like, well, all I got's $500. Go to John, all you got's $500. And you're like, it's going to cost me $1,500. Okay. Suffer wrong out of your love for Ben and your love for Christ. Suffer wrong. All right, I'll take the hit. That's what love does. I'll take the hit and I'll forgive him. I'm not going to hold it against him. We're going to forgive. After all, that's what Jesus did. He suffered our wrongs. And in verses 9 through 11, he gets very personal. He gets so personal here. Get ready if you're not already feeling convicted. Here it goes. Look at chapter 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. When you sue one another in the court, what are you doing? You're swindling. You're reviling. You're going to a place that highlights all these other things in the court around you. I mean, when you go to a local court, a county courthouse, all of these things are on display. Because that's the world. That's what the world does. Now, sometimes we read these verses, and we're like, yeah, we want to condemn those who do these things. I don't think Paul is writing these verses to condemn those outside. Remember, we're not to judge them. God is going to judge them. He's writing these verses to say, look, listen, guys, you're blowing your witness in front of these people who, by the way, you used to be like that. And notice the emphasis is on you used to be like that. Verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You're not that way anymore. So stop acting that way. Don't go to the carnival of sin and participate in what they're doing the whole time you preach and proclaim that Christ makes you different and there's power in the gospel. Don't do that. You're not that. That's not you anymore. You are to control yourselves. And so this is the final point, the last part of chapter 6. Control yourselves. Control your body for His glory. Paul begins to address their excuses in verses 12. The way that they would rationalize. Common sayings. They had some common sayings, and the common saying was this: all things are lawful for me. Now, Paul's going to address this again later on in 1 Corinthians. But in Christ, we're under the law of Christ. We're not under the Old Testament law. And in Christ, we have a freedom. We have a freedom. And so while technically all things might be lawful for you, what is his response? All things are lawful for me, is what they're saying. His response to that is, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, they might say, but Paul says, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach is meant for food. How'd you reply to that? God will destroy both. He's getting at sin. He's getting at the root of sin. It's lust. It's passion. It's our desires out of control. So he uses this question three times in these last final verses. He's actually used this question three other times in chapter 6. Do you not know? It's a device he's using. It's a sarcastic device. Do you not know? And yeah, they know. He's taught them. They know these things. But the shocking thing is you know them, but you're not living them. So it's like, do you not know? Verse 15, that your bodies are members of Christ. If you have confessed Christ and repented of sin, your body is a member of Christ. You're a member of the church. And so what you do in your body doesn't just affect you, it affects the church. Well, I don't care what you do behind closed doors. Well, what you do behind closed doors can affect all of us. All of us. Verse 16, do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? There is a union that takes place through sex. Sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. We have so many studies that back this up. It's amazing. That people who grow up and are promiscuous have greater emotional troubles and scars. Why? Because it's not just a simple physical thing that happens and it's over, like shaking someone's hand. But there's an actual union that takes place, and you sin against your own body when you sin this way. So that sin not only affects others in the congregation, it affects you inwardly in a different way than other sins affect you. So verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple? Listen to me. Oh, how we get this twisted. You've heard this. You've said this. If anybody here go to gym recently, anybody work out at a gym? Anybody regular work out at anybody? I regularly pay the gym. Anybody regularly pay the gym? All right. Yeah. There you go. All right. We should like go get lunch and talk about it. Could be at the gym. All right. So, and what a common saying with those that are very fitness-minded is, the body is a temple, the body is a temple. And what it turns into, the body is an idol, I'm worshiping my body, it's the temple. No, you're misunderstanding temples. The temple isn't the idol. The temple is the place where God dwells. So your body being a temple, which means, yes, you should take care of it, but you should take care of it because it's the dwelling place of God. And where you go and what you do with your body, you're taking God with you. Jesus is there. It's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Christian, listen. Christian, I'm talking to you. If you have confessed Christ and you're believing that He died and rose for you, you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Your body is not your own. It's not your own. You were bought with a price. Jesus bought it. And listen, if you repel at that, if you're like, I don't like that idea that my body is my own. Okay, you could have that. It can be yours. But if your body is your own, then you're responsible for everything it's done before God. He will hold you accountable for all your sins, and in your body you will pay for them, and it will literally take forever, separated from Him. But if we turn to Christ, knowing He died for us and confess Him as Lord, our bodies are purchased by Him. It's His body. We owe Him everything, not to pay Him back for it, but because He owns it. He created it, and He's redeemed it through the death of His Son. So glorify God in your body. How do you do that? I thought about this. I was like, okay, glorify. That's going to be my point. Glorify God in your body. That's my last point. And then I started thinking, but how do you glorify God in your body? I mean, what does that mean on a Tuesday evening? Or what does that mean on a Friday night when you get off work? Woo! Weekend. Right? Hey, what are you doing tonight? I'm doing nothing. Hey, well, let's go. No, I'm doing nothing. Leave me alone. I'm doing nothing. How do you glorify your body? And reading in context and looking at all the sins and understanding sin, which, by the way, I've been a student of sin for years, kind of know a lot about it. And so I realize self-control. It's self-control. That's what it is. Glorify God in your body. Control your body. Exercise self-control. No matter what it is. If you're at the buffet, there's a wonderful Indian buffet right over here on 206, by the way. They're closed on Mondays, and on weekends they don't offer the buffet. I know a lot about buffets. When you're at the buffet, exercise self-control. Do you need a third plate? Well, I'm paying $13 for this. Okay, so exercise self-control. Are you having a glass of wine with dinner? The Bible says that's okay. That's okay. Exercise self-control. You don't need four glasses of wine. I'll just have one glass, but it's this big. That's not self-control. Exercise self. Glorify God in your body. I want this much wine. Your body's not your own. It's not yours. You remember the first time you borrowed somebody's car? Think back. Like 17, 18, and you borrowed somebody's car. Maybe not your parents, because generally kids don't care about their parents' stuff. They just don't care. But so you're borrowing a friend's car. Do you remember how careful you were? Right? You're so careful. You're triple checking. You're just, it's not, that car is not your car. So you're so careful with it. Your body's not your body. It's God's. Glorify God in your body. Be careful with it. You know, Pastor, it's hard. It's hard. I'm out there and I'm struggling. I have these desires. I want to do these things. But you're not doing it alone. This is a lot of recovery plans. Listen, back to the addiction illustration. A lot of recovery programs, they actually do help. Why? Because one of the key aspects of them is community. You're not doing it alone. And so it's the same. In this, you're not doing it alone. You're doing it with a family. And we help one another. In Christ, we have been washed. We have been sanctified, set apart for holiness. We've been justified. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We are His temple. The church is His witness. We must guard ourselves, protect ourselves from the practice of sin. We submit to one another in doing that, and we control our body for His glory. You have no excuse. Listen to me, believer, brother, sister, listen. You have no excuse for sin in your life. None. I didn't tell John or Don to read this verse earlier, but they did. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Control your body for His glory. Church, let's overcome the challenge of sin personally, corporately. We're empowered to do it. Let's do it. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for this day and for Your glory that is manifested in our presence as we sing of You and as we hear Your word, as we turn to You in faith. Lord, this is Your church. You are building Your church. Help us as a church. Choose, guard, control, submit for Your glory. Work in us and build Your church that we would be a light to those in darkness. Oh Lord, we praise You and thank You. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.